Okay, folks, we'll get ourselves on the way once again here in our short history of Israel study. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 26. And while you're doing that, I'll take our sign down. This is lesson 7. And we began last time to go over, or begin to go over, this very critical passage in Leviticus 26 regarding the 5 courses of punishment. And all we did last time, if you recall, is to introduce the issue, and you got a basic grasp upon the reality of these 5 courses of punishment sitting here in Leviticus 26. I keep on saying to you how important this passage is. Of all the passages you've got sitting back in the Old Testament scriptures regarding God's program with Israel, this passage here is the most critical passage for you to understand and appreciate. And I said to you how that everything that takes place in God's program with Israel, from the book of Joshua on to the book of the Revelation, everything that's sitting in the Bible, therefore, minus Romans through Philemon for this dispensation of grace, everything is really sitting in outline, nutshell form here in Leviticus chapter 26. And I keep on saying that to you so you understand how important this passage is. And the only way you can get a grasp upon the history of God's dealings with Israel and get a grasp of what's going on in the book of Judges, in the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles, book of Esther, and so forth, is to understand what's going on back here in Leviticus chapter 26. And when you do grasp these things, everything opens up for you back there. And there's no mystery to that section of God's word. Everything just makes sense. It all falls into place, and you see why certain things happened. In fact, we'll begin to see here in this lesson how that ministries like that of Elijah and that of Elisha, that they're all really sitting back here in Leviticus 26. When Elisha stops the rain for 3.5 years and so forth, that's part of the second course of punishment. That wasn't something that God just decided to bring upon the nation in that time, but he brought it because it's sitting back here as something Israel contracted for when they signed this law covenant. And in Elisha's ministry, the whole issue of Elisha with the first miracle he performs after he comes back into the land there, after Elijah's departure into the heavens, Elisha comes back in and he curses some people, and a she-bear comes out of the woods there and tears 40 in 2 of them. And oftentimes that's something that people, Bible critics and everything, scoff at and laugh at, and even Christians themselves can't figure out what in the world's going on there. But if you understand the course of punishment, that's part of the third course of punishment. There's a whole issue here in Leviticus 26 about the wild beast and so forth afflicting the nation Israel. And that got itself underway there with Elisha's ministry. I'm going to say some things along those lines to you in this lesson as we go down through the passage. And what we're going to try and do now is get a more detailed grasp upon the issue here regarding these 5 courses of punishment and begin to get a feel for how they fit in to Israel's history. And then as we develop on this and start going through the history, you'll be able to do like I ended up telling you last time. You'll be able to put down book, chapter, and verse for the beginning of course 1, for example, and for the beginning of course 2, and for the beginning of course 3, and that's what opens up the Old Testament for you and really gives you an understanding of what's going on, and the events and everything makes sense, and everything just falls into place. And that's a marvelous thing. And amongst grace folks, it's a very common thing for people to make the remark that they understand this dispensation of grace. We don't have all the words on the board here. All we got is our bare bones chart here right now. But Christians will come along and grace folks will come along and say, I understand that we live in this dispensation of grace here. It's a parenthesis in God's program with Israel. It's different than God's program with Israel. I don't know how many times I've heard people come along and say, I wish I could understand God's program with Israel as much as I can understand this dispensation of grace. And it's a passage like this in Leviticus 26 that opens up God's program with Israel. And we've covered some foundational ground already in preparation for this. You understand the plan and purpose God has for Israel from things in connection with the Abrahamic covenant. You understand the education God gave them in his Jehovahness and his grace and things we've covered up until this point. So let's get underway here once again now in Leviticus 26 and begin to deal with these courses of punishment. We outlined them for you last time. I suggested even put a margin note in your Bible there on the verses here, beginning in verse 14, and stick beside it, this is course 1, course 2, course 3, and so forth there. And hopefully you've done that, or at least you've got it in your mind now, each one of these succeeding developing courses. And something I want you to understand about these as we get ourselves underway. Let me direct you once again to our diagram here. And let me just put the mountain up here that represents the time when the law contract once again was signed. Let this little squiggle here represent the Jordan River. And what was going to be past this line, therefore, are the things you read about in Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and so forth there. And what I want you to understand is that these five courses of punishment you have here in Leviticus 26, they're all going to be coming upon the nation from that point on. In other words, we're going to be able to find the point there in the book of Judges in which course one begins to come upon the nation. Then we're going to find a point there in the book of Kings in which course two begins to come upon the nation. And then we're going to find a point in which course three comes and then course four comes. I really extended these things out here, and we'll deal with their nature and everything and the exact positioning of them all and so forth in more detail as we go along. But you're going to find course one, then two, then three, and then four, and then five. What you need to understand as you read down through the passage and you see that issue of I'll punish you seven times more for your sins is that each succeeding course builds and amplifies upon the other. Take a look at it here, for example, and begin to note this with me. Leviticus 26 and verses 14 and following set forth the contracted curses. And here's course 1, verse 16. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror consuming the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. Now, that's the first course of punishment once again. But I want you to notice now that when that course comes upon the nation, they experience those things. If, as verse 18 now goes on and says, they don't respond to it and get themselves back in line once again with the dictates of the contract, then the second course comes. But what I want you to understand is that the second course builds upon that first course. And the second course, therefore, is intensified curses by having the details of the second course laid over on top of the first course. Notice it there, verse 18, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And then he describes what that seven times more is going to be in verses 19 and 20. But I want you to see that every time a course is introduced following the first one, you got that seven times more, or the seven times yet concept. You got an additional issue, therefore. And I want you to understand right from the outset that when course one, for example, comes upon the nation, the things that are part of course one continue on right on through for as long as the law contract and their negative response to it is in effect. When the second course starts, therefore, it builds upon that. And you're going to have that built upon the things that are going on in the first course. And when the third course comes along, that's going to build upon the things that have been already going on in the first and the second course. What you got that layering process, that intensifying process. And you need to understand that. Sometimes when you just quickly read down here and everything, you can get the impression that when they don't respond to the first course and the second course comes in, then it's kind of like God cancels the issues in the first course and brings in the issues of the second course. That's not the case. The first course, those issues still stay there. He punishes them just like verse 18 says, I'll punish you seven times more for your sins. Well, if he's going to do it more, then they're going to get some additional things upon what they've already got. And those the previous course issues still continue on. That's important to understand, not only because of the reality of it, but it's important to understand when you're out, for example, and dealing with the details of the fourth and the fifth course of punishment coming upon the nation. You'll be dealing, for example, with things in the fifth course of punishment prophets, Isaiah through Malachi there. And they'll be focusing upon the things that'll make up that fifth course of punishment. But you'll also see them talking about things that are continuing on in the nation that come from the previous courses. And if you understand that what's happening is the fifth course is now being layered on top of the previous four courses, and the course of curses are now real thick, so to speak, you can understand why they're still dealing with some of the previous issues and why those things are still there. Well, that's important to understand, that I needed to get that in and make sure you understand it from the outset. And you'll see the reality of it and gain an appreciation for it as we advance on the study. And as you, on your own personal study, examine these things closer and closer and deal with the things in Israel's history more and more, you'll see the items of the first course when the second course comes, having the second course additional to those things, when the third course comes, having those things still in existence and now being amplified and intensified with the third course issues. And that's enough for now on that. But keep that in your mind, or jot it down in your notes there, and acknowledge the fact that's what's going to be happening as you go through Israel's history. Well, let's start going through the courses here now and getting a basic grasp upon the issues that are involved in each one of these courses. I asked you last time, before you started this tape, to read through the courses and at least on your own, in your own notes, jot down how you would describe the general curses that are described in each course. And I want you to do that so you focus your attention upon these things and so you become aware of the things you're supposed to be looking for as you start going through Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and so forth. You're going to have a tendency, folks, as you're reading along in the Old Testament, you're going to have a tendency to forget things you've already gone over when you're starting to dealing with new things. And when it comes to having an appreciation for the outworking of God's program with Israel and how things go under this law of conduct, you can't afford to do that. You've got to have a foundation you're standing on all the time. And especially when you get a passage like Leviticus 26 that's giving you the history in advance, you're being told here what to look for in advance. And I told you last time how that this passage is constantly referred to throughout Israel's history, especially by the prophets. They constantly hearken back to it. And when they do that, They hearken back, and the truth of the matter is, Israel, the thing ought to click in Israel's mind, saying, yeah, that's what we were told was going to happen to us. This isn't happening to us because of some unexplainable reason. This is happening to us because sitting back there in Leviticus 26 is this issue. Well, when you go down through the passage like I asked you to, and you're forced to think about what it says there, and write down how you'd summarize each one of these courses, it begins to be planted in your mind, so to speak, the things your mind's supposed to be alert to as you start going through the history itself. And when you're alert to them, you'll see them, they'll stand out for you. And you'll be able to do, like I said, mark down book, chapter, and verse, and say, hey, that course is getting itself underway here. I know where that comes. That's course 3, for example, and it's getting itself underway. That's marvelous when you can do that. The scriptures open up, and Israel's program opens up, and it's a joy to be able to see that. And you're back here with comprehension and understanding. You know what's going on. And that's a marvelous thing. That's what we want, of course. So let's get going down through the courses once again. We just read through course 1, verse 16 and 17. And I think you can see that there's primarily two issues that are going to comprise course 1. Look once again in verse 16. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning of goo that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And then you got a colon after that. And then it says, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it, and I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. Now, they can see when you read that you got two major issues involved. One has to do with their own personal well-being as far as physical health is concerned, and the other has to do with their national well-being as far as their enemies are concerned. And you got that's what you got there. The first part of verse 16, down to that first semicolon, that first colon, I should say, has to do with physical infirmities, physical afflictions, and so forth. The very issue he originally said to them when he brought them out of Egypt concerning the diseases of Egypt being brought upon them. He mentioned that first and foremost because that was going to comprise the first installment, the first section of the first course of punishment. And the consumption, the terror, the burning of goo, the consuming the eyes and causing sorrow of heart and so forth, that's that issue, the general issue of physical infirmities and afflictions. And there's others that fall into that category. In fact, there's another passage that's very similar to Leviticus 26 here. It also sets forth the curses that Israel will experience for their non-compliance with the law contract. And that passage is in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. In fact, Moses instructs Joshua that when the children of Israel enter the land, when they cross that Jordan River there and enter the land, they're told that they're to write on a plate on two mountains after when they cross in the land, the blessings on one hand, the cursings on another hand, and they're to write the things that are sitting there in Deuteronomy 27 and Deuteronomy 28. And when you're over in that passage, The curses aren't set before you in this progressive course manner. Course 1 followed by course 2 and so forth there. They're kind of all lumped together under topics. And there's some benefit in that, in taking the two passages and comparing them, putting them together, and amplifying upon some things. When it comes to the way in which they're going to come, the course way in which they're going to develop and come upon the nation, this is the most important passage for you, Leviticus 26. But there are some things over there in Deuteronomy 27 and 28 in which you're able to take the things as they come in their courses here, and you're able to expand upon some the issues that are involved in it. And I'd encourage you to do that on your own. This short history study isn't going to allow us the time to do that. But you can do that on your own. But even if you don't do that, you'll get enough of an understanding from right here to be able to appreciate the flow of Israel's program. But what I'm saying to you and bringing that out to you is that here in verse 16, we talked about the terror, the consumption, the burning of goo consuming their eyes and causing sorrow of heart and so forth. If you were to go over there to Deuteronomy 27 and 28, you'd find that those physical afflictions and infirmities described in a little more detail for you. These same things would be mentioned, but you'd also find some other things mentioned and how it wouldn't only be their own personal physical bodies affected, but their cattle would be, and the whole livestock situation would be similarly affected and so forth. It's still physical afflictions, physical illnesses, but it also involves more than just they themselves. The sorrow of heart, therefore, would not only be in connection with the groaning of their own bodies, but also in connection with the fact that their livelihood had been struck by it, in connection with their livestock and things along those lines. And like I said, if you want to take the time and go over and examine some of those things in more detail, I encourage you to do it. But you can see here, that's the first part of the first course. Physical infirmities, physical afflictions. The second part is very clear from the end of verse 16 and all of verse 17 there. He says, "And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you." There's another group of individuals now brought into the picture here that comprise the second aspect of the first course of punishment, and it's called your enemies. We get the word enemy used twice there, in the verse 16, the beginning of verse 17, and then they're also described as the ones that hate you reigning over you. And that's still their enemies, obviously, if they hate them. The issue now is the fact that there's going to be border raids taking place. Now you need to be able to appreciate, the enemies are always going to be involved in every course of punishment. And you'll see that as you go down through the courses. But as each course of punishment develops and comes upon the nation Israel, the capacity of the enemies to afflict the nation, that also intensifies. The weakest capacity of the enemies to afflict the nation is contained here in this first course of punishment. The greatest capacity of the enemies to afflict the nation Israel is contained in the fifth course of punishment. And when you get over there, and you've read it already, you see the issue of them of the land being invaded right down to the capital city itself, and the land being sacked, and the people being taken into captivity, and they lose their national status. Well, that's about as bad as an enemy could ever affect a nation, is to come into possession of their land, remove them from their land, and possess the land they used to have. If that were to happen in the United States or in Canada, that's the baddest thing to get in these two countries, is for an enemy to come in and take possession of the land and move you out. But that's not what's going on here in the first course of punishment. Israel's not moved out of the land. She is afflicted by her enemy, but she's not moved out. This is the beginning of God's use of Israel's enemies as part of the punishment, part of the chastisement, part of the contracted curses. And it's the mildest use, although it's got some horrific aspects to it. But you need to understand exactly the nature of it. It's not going to do just to come along and say Israel's enemies are going to cause them problems, because every course is going to have that. Now you got to understand the nature of the problems that the enemies are going to cause. And so once again, look very carefully now at the end of verse 16 and verse 17. But it all comes down to, it starts off with border raids. Israel's borders aren't going to be secure. And she's going to have problems with the nations that are right on her border. And they're going to make skirmishes and raids into the land. End of verse 16. "And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I'll set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you." Now, I'm saying some things here that you're not going to be able to really see until you get over there to the time when the accident's not occurring. You don't really see the issue of border raids here. But when it comes to the issue of them sowing their seed and so forth there, you'll see that when the land gets itself cleared out, and through Joshua, the land gets itself cleared out, and that generation that Joshua settles themselves in the land, that's really what happens. They clear out the land, and it's the tribes that are out there on the extremities of the land, of the borders of the land, that still haven't moved out to take the other, destroy the other nations right on their coast and right on their borders. That's where the crops and everything are put into place and sown and all this, but that's where the trouble comes from. The enemies on the border come in and make raids into the land, and they wait until harvest time, and Israel sows their seed and everything. It's not that they can't sow the seed; they sow their seed. It's not that there isn't any rain and everything, so the harvest is lost. The rain's there and all this, but they sow their seed in vain. Their enemies eat it. Their enemies come in at harvest time, and they raid the land, and they take possession of the harvest. In fact, they even wait till Israel's produced the harvest, and they just come in and raid it and take it. And that's going to be one of the consequences of the first course of punishment. Failure to comply with the law contract, one of the curses in that first course is going to be insecurity on their borders, and that their enemies that are right on their borders are going to have the upper hand in dealing with the tribes right on the borders. And the Lord says, I'll set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. When they go out to oppose that, when Israel raises up an army, and a tribe calls for another tribe next door to come and help them fend off this raid, there won't be the angel of the Lord won't be there. It's not that he's departed the land yet, but he's not going to be there leading the army. The hornets, for example, the Lord talks about sending in to remove the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and all this business. That's not going to be in effect. The Lord's not going to put, they're going to have to work on the basis of their own performance. And of course, that's what they signed a contract for here. The law contract is their own performance contract. And if they don't comply, then they lose out on the Lord's performance for them. And they end up not even being able to handle border raids. It says, they that hate you shall reign over you. And that's not reigning in the sense like Nebuchadnezzar is going to end up reigning over them in the fifth course of punishment. That's a tributary type issue. What they end up doing is paying tribute. And they end up having to, they end up being bullied, is really what it comes down to. And they got to end up paying tribute to these nations to prevent having their borders raided all the time. And having pieces of their land and everything taken away from them. And you'll start seeing those things when we start going through the history and everything. But those are the two things that comprise this first course of punishment. You got the issue of physical infirmities and afflictions, illnesses and so forth, beginning to come upon them. And the sorrow of heart and everything, and the grief that's going to produce. And the personal nature of all that. And then you got the issue here of their national welfare. Not only their personal welfare is being affected, and misery comes out of that, but their national welfare begins to be affected, and some misery comes out of all that. That's the first course of punishment. You should have, when you went down through this and thought about the nature of what's being spoken to you there, and kind of tried to summarize it, those concepts ought to have been there. And hopefully they were. Second course of punishment. Begin reading here in verse 18, down through verse 20. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. All right? That's the second course of punishment here. Now you got two major issues involved here also. It's not that every course has two major issues, but so far that's the way things are working out. The first major issue is that first expression in verse 19. I will break the pride of your power. That's the first thing. And then the rest of verse 19 and down through verse 20 is really the second aspect to the second course of punishment. I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. All right, the second one's the easiest one to understand. Why don't we just deal with that first for convenience sake here? Once again, I'll make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Well, if he's going to do that, of course, that's going to greatly affect the productivity of their land. He's going to curse the climatic conditions in the land of Israel. He's going to make it so it makes their heaven as iron. Well, rain and proper rain and seasons and everything, if rain at all, is going to be a big issue. And he's going to make the earth as brass. It's not going to want to bring forth the fruit and bring forth the productivity of the crops and everything that they want it to bring forth. It's going to be like they're trying to plant seed and everything in something that's not soil at all, but is as hard as brass. And that's going to, of course, be the natural result of not having any rain and everything. But he's going to change and alter the climatic conditions in the land, and he's going to affect, therefore, their productivity. He's not only going to have the first course of punishment, making it so that the stockpiles and everything that they do have from harvest are going to be raided, and they're going to pay tribute to border nations in connection with being able to use them and suffer in that way, but now their own productivity to be able to bring these things forth is going to start to be affected. And you can see the intensification, therefore, in this curse based upon its nature over the first course there. And the rest of it goes on in verse 20, and describes graphically the things they're going to experience in connection with these climatic changes taking place. Verse 20 says, "And your strength shall be spent in vain." Well, they're going to expend strength and energy to try and get the land to bring forth. But he says, "Your land shall not yield her increase." You're going to plant in all this business. You're going to try and bring forth crops, and it's not going to do it. You're not going to get an increase. There may be some things coming forth, all right, but you're not going to get any increase. There's going to be like a bottom line that you're going to be dealing with, and you're going to be eking out some productivity from your crops there and everything, increase and everything, and having the land lavishly bringing forth and so forth. Man, that's not going to be the case. And you need to think about that concept, folks, in view of the way in which this land has been described before this contract was ever signed. At least four times this land before the contract was ever signed, I should say, at least four times this land was described as a land flowing with milk and honey. That was before they signed the law contract. They signed the law contract now, and they begin to go through these curses that they've contracted for, and the land begins to be described as anything but flowing with milk and honey. It begins to be described like this. And what a turnaround that's going to be. They're going to get into that land, and when they start off dealing with it, man, it's going to yield increase, all right. It's going to yield tremendously, and will continue to do so for as long as they perform. That's one of the blessings. If you were to look back to the beginning of beginning of chapter 26, in fact, do that just for a moment. Come over in chapter 26 to the blessing aspect in the first 13 verses, and notice verse 3 and 4. "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely." Now that's what the land's capacity has got. It's got that capacity before they ever enter into the land. And if they perform this law contract, the blessing will augment that. The description there, I'm not a farmer by any means, but I can tell from the description in verse 5 that the issue is the land's just producing and producing like crazy. "Your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time." It's almost going to be, you won't have time to do anything else but to be out there trying to bring forth the crops and get them in that the land's bringing forth, is bringing forth so lavishly. You're going to eat your bread, he says, to the full. And the idea of not having anything or being least bit hungry or wondering whether a supply you got in the pantry is going to last at all, and that's not the issue. Those ideas aren't even going to dawn upon you. But the second course of punishment not only makes so the blessing of the land isn't there, it even attacks the land's normal capacity to bring forth and stymies it, stops it, hinders it. Brings it down. And that's a startling statement to be made to these people in view of how this land's been presented to them. End of verse 20 also says, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. The reason why that's set apart separately there is because they weren't going to go in there and plant trees. The trees were already there and already bringing forth fruit. But the second course of punishment would even stop that. They weren't going to go out there and sow trees. They'd sow other grain crops and things along those lines. But the trees were already there. And even the ones that are already there and producing, he'd stop that. That's the second part of the second course of punishment. The alteration to their climactic conditions, contrary weather, so the crops won't provide, and so they won't have yield from them. And it won't just be no yield, there'll actually be a degradation in the capacity of the land to bring forth. But now look at that first one there in verse 19. We'll look at this in reverse order here, because it's a little difficult to comprehend at this present time. I'll break the pride of your power. Now, what makes that a little bit difficult to understand at this time, and when they first heard this, the idea was probably something that was a little difficult to comprehend. The gist of it could be had just by the terminology used. That's what we'll cover right now. But how it would actually come to pass would be a little difficult for them to grasp. First of all, he talks about their power there. And that's a term, the Hebrew term there is the idea of governmental power. It refers to their government, their political system and so forth there. And they have a government. We emphasized that last time, and it was important to emphasize. We emphasized it in Exodus chapter 18, before they ever came to Mount Sinai and signed that contract. Those things, once again, those five trials for their education that they went through during this time right here, Exodus 15 through 18, before they got to Mount Sinai, there, that fifth trial, once again, that manifested the issue of God's Jehovahness being the only way the Gentiles could ever be blessed through them. We also saw, or noted anyway, we didn't look at it in detail, but we noted it, that Israel's government was established at that time. That's an important thing to understand, so you realize that when they signed that law contract and the elders of Israel said, all that the Lord has said we will do, it was their government that said that. And the government representing the nation once again signed on with God to be dealt with on the basis of their performance and merit rather than by His Jehovah's and grace. Well, I say that to you to remind you of the fact that they had a government and they knew what that government was. And they knew the issue of their power, therefore, their governmental power. And the word that's used here in verse 19 is that concept. And they would therefore know that whatever God's talking about here when He says, I'll break the pride of your power, has to do with their government, has to do with the power of their national entity. Now, He says, I'm going to break it. But He says, I'm going to break the pride of your power. Right at this present time, that idea of pride of their power would be something a little difficult to understand because they aren't even in the land yet. And they haven't even gotten into a position where they've made an impact upon any other nations with which pride and so forth could develop from. That's going to take place and we'll see all that. And that's what it is talking about. It's talking about the issue of the fact that in their history, they're going to be in a position in which pride of their power is going to be something they'll possess. And when they possess it, they're not going to possess it because they possess it based upon an appreciation of God's Jehovah's and grace. They're going to possess it because of a misappreciation of and a misunderstanding of their own capacity. And they're going to be possessing it in negative response to God. And He says here, when they possess, He's going to break it. And what this all comes down to here, folks, is the fact that it's talking about the issue of a breakup in their government. And that's what's going to be the first installment of the second course of punishment. God's going to break. Literally, the idea that it's cleave. It's the idea of breaking in the sense that you take a solid object and you snap it, and you break it. And so you get two pieces to the thing. And you no longer have one whole unit operating. And that's the issue. He's going to break the pride of their power. He's going to break their government. And they're going to end up in a two-piece government national entity situation. Now, if you're familiar with Israel's history, I don't think it'll take too long, too many seconds for you to stop and think here and say, I think I know when that takes place. And when you see that event takes place in Israel's history, you know that the second course of punishment is getting itself underway. Well, I'm not going to tell you about it right now, when it is and so forth. I'll let you wait on that if you haven't figured it out already. But that is what the first part of the second course of punishment is. It's a cleaving of their governmental and political situation, their national situation. He breaks that in two. And then he also brings judgments upon their weather and their climatic situation there, and he causes them to be cursed and punished and judged in their land's capacity to bring forth fruit and so forth there, and puts them in a miserable state in connection with that. Now, that's the second course of punishment. Let's go on here now in verse 21. Let's look at the third course. I only got two verses for the third course, verses 21 and verse 22. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. By the way, notice when you go down through here, you've come across the word punish, like back in verse 18, there, I'll punish you seven times more for your sins. You got the word plagues here now in verse 21. You'll come across the word chastise. That's where the expression, my terminology, five courses of punishment come from. And I think that's the best way to describe them. Sometimes people talk about the things referred to as cycles. And I've thought about the accuracy of that terminology, and I've decided that it isn't very accurate. When something cycles, it starts at one point and eventually comes back to that point and starts all over again, and you go through a cycle and so forth. And that's really not accurate when it comes to describing what's going on here. That's what I tried to point out to you at the beginning when I put this aspect of the diagram on the board here and made you understand that each one of these courses adds to the previous one, and you get amplification and intensification going on. The word cycle, I guess you could stretch it and say a lot about it and get that concept in there, but truly, when you look up the word cycle in a dictionary, it doesn't naturally convey it. But course does. A course does that. Like a three or four or five course meal, for example. You've had the first course, you get to a point of fullness, so to speak, and then you add some more food to it, and you got the second course, and the course idea is one being added on top of another. And that's the way you need to think of things here. That's a more accurate way of thinking of it. But also, the punishment, chastisement, plague issue. And you need to understand that what God's doing here, he's not sadistic or anything when he's doing these things. And it's important to recognize the terminology is punishment, chastisement, and so forth. And that's terminology any parent is well familiar with, dealing with their children, and the need for correction and so forth there. Granted, it's going to be brought in the form of curses and plagues and expressions of God's displeasure and judgment and everything upon them. But it's remedial in that sense. And that's why every expression says, if you will not hearken to me for these things, that's the desire, is to hearken. Well, I need to note those things, and we didn't go over them or at least stress them very much, but I want to make sure that they're there, and so that the proper appreciation is developing in your mind for these things. But let's look at the third one here now. Verse 21, if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which will rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number. And your highways shall be desolate. Now here's the intensification of the third course. It's also composed of two major issues. And the first part is describes here the issue of the wild beast, he says, being sent among them, which will rob them of their children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number. There's going to actually be a reduction that'll start taking place in the population of the people of Israel, and not a reduction that takes place by means of natural type issues, of just a death rate increasing, for example, for a period of time. Right? This is a result of a judgment. It's going to involve the issue of wild beasts being sent among them. This is one of the passages I referred to a few moments ago when I indicated the issue regarding Elijah and Elisha. This is where Elisha comes in. And the whole issue with the she-bear there, with Elisha there, in 2 Kings, is because of this. God's use of the sheep in, and Elisha knew what he was doing. When we get over there and everything, depending upon what we select to deal with because of time constraints there and everything, if we have the opportunity to look at that in some detail, you can look at that, and he knew what he was doing. He cursed those individuals that were blaspheming him. And what he did was he said the things spoken about here. He just didn't string off a bunch of profanity or something like that, and that's not the issue. He cursed them according to the law contract. And when that she-bear came out and everything, she's one of the wild beasts, and the children that died were the ones who were referred to back here. And that only began things. They had problems with their cattle and all this business, and the wild beasts making inroads into their cattle. Their cattle had enough problems already with the previous course of the punishment, and now they got this problem. All right, you got more severe land judgments being brought upon the nation by the other creatures that inhabit the land. Man, you got some marvelous, there's some marvelous parallels going on here, folks, and I try and point a few things out that I think are helpful to you at times, and make some clicks in your mind between some things. When you think of God's plan and purpose with the nation Israel, when you think of the things we looked at once again back here in the opening chapters of Genesis, you remember when we were back here in the first few lessons going over the opening chapters of Genesis, so we could appreciate Genesis chapter 12, the fifth beginning of the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. We went back to those first two chapters, saw the beginning of the world and the beginning of man, and saw God's design with man once again had dominion over the earth, and to have dominion over the creatures of the earth. And that the creatures of the earth, the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the creeping things and so forth of the land, they were to be man's willing servants. And the we didn't look at the demonstration of that when God brought the animals before Adam and he named them. And the willing servants the animals were to man. That's all part of the reason, folks, for why Eve wasn't surprised when the serpent spoke to her and everything. There was a capacity to communicate there. And there was a willingness on the part of the animal creation to put themselves under Adam and Eve's dominion and be willing servants. In the kingdom, when that kingdom is established out there, that same thing is going to be taking place. When God's kingdom is established on this earth through the nation, you got a passage, for example, like Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 65 that talks about the wolf and the lamb lying down together. And the calf and the bear and everything, and the lion eating straw like the ox, and the little child leading them. And that's not putting a leash around their neck and leading. That's the little child simply coming along saying, "Come here," and bears will follow her, lions will follow her, and they'll do what the child wants. And that's all the issue of the proper dominion being expressed by a redeemed Israelite in that kingdom over the animal creation. And the blessings here that the nation Israel would have by performing this law contract would involve similar things like that. But the curses come along and have those wild beasts that ought to be subservient servants having the rule over them and robbing them of their children. The very ones who ought to be leading them around and saying, "Come here, pussy," so to speak, to a tiger and let them come. Now the tables get turned. Now those things, those more severe land judgments by the creatures within the land over which dominance ought to be held, gets turned right around. And the end of verse 22 says, "And your highways shall be desolate." That there'll be a natural result of that from the wild beasts there and everything. The highways in which they travel back and forth, and there'll be a fear for traveling because of man-eating wild beasts, children-eating wild beasts. And it'll also make it very difficult for any trade or anything to be going on with other nations because the highways are going to be desolate. Those things are going to be happening. More severe, intensified judgments in connection with that. Well, the fourth one here, we're getting close to our time limit here, and I want to get through the gist of these anyway. I told you last time this entire lesson would just focus upon getting a grasp upon the five courses of punishment and what's entailed in connection with them. Fourth course, verse 23. "And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet or still seven times for your sins, a further intensification. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. Now, there's a fourth course of punishment there now. And you can see the intensification that's taking place. In fact, you got some terminology there in verse 24 that is ominous sounding terminology. Think of what it says there when the Lord says, I will also walk contrary unto you. Think of the horror that's involved in God walking contrary unto you. Well, that's what the fourth course of punishment brings on to the nation. God's going to need to walk contrary unto them. He's going to begin to treat them as if they weren't his nation. He's going to begin to treat them as if they were the enemy. And he's going to start walking contrary unto them. And what he'll do is verse 25. I will bring a sword upon you and will avenge the quarrel of my covenant. That's what's been going on. If things come down to the fourth course of punishment, man, there's a quarrel in connection with this covenant going on. And they've been quarreling with God about it. And they've been refusing to hearken, to be reformed by these things. And if it comes down to this fourth course of punishment, he'll begin to walk contrary unto them, and he'll begin to avenge the quarrel of his covenant. And what it involves, he's going to bring a sword upon them. Now, you know, now the enemies aren't simply going to be conducting border raids. We got three up here so far. Let's put the fourth one up. That's where we are right now. We're dealing with this fourth course of punishment down here now that gets itself underway from that point on. And in the first course there, they've had the enemies once again causing them problems with the issue of the border raids, with the issue of having their harvest and everything stolen from them and things along those lines, and having to pay tribute in order to maintain peace and things along those lines. That whole thing once again carries on into the second course. And as far as the enemies go, even though he didn't have the enemy spelled out back there in verse 19 and 20 in connection with the second course, you need to understand once again that carries on. The enemies are still going to be doing those things. And because there's not going to be any rain and so forth in Israel's land, the way in which the enemies are going to be functioning with Israel as they and take out their anger and so forth on them because they can't pay them tribute and things along these lines, that's just going to intensify. And what little food they're able to get a hold of, they'll come along and they'll rob that and take that. And that same concept comes on over to the second one, and that same concept comes on over into the third course of punishment also. You didn't have anything spelled out specifically about the enemies there, but they're still involved. And they're still doing these things, and you read about that as you go through the history. But now, in the fourth course, the enemies become the big issue. And now God's going to allow the enemies to do some things that he hadn't allowed them to do yet. Now he's going to allow invasions to take place, not just border raids and skirmishes and everything, and guerrilla raids in which you plunge into the land and then you run back to your own country, that type of thing. Now he's going to bring a sword upon them, and the enemies are going to start actually reducing the size of the nation Israel, both numerically and geographically. They're going to start killing them off, and they're going to start laying siege to their cities, and not just robbing them of their goods, but laying siege to the cities and remaining there, possessing them, and taking possession of the land. Once again, verse 25, I'll bring a sword upon you, that you'll avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, see, the open land is going to be possessed by the enemy now. Now the Israelites that live out there in the fields and everything, and live out there in the little villages and so forth, they're going to be the ones killed off first. And they're going to flee to their cities and everything like that and get behind the walls of the city, because the enemy is now going to be possessing the open lands. And not just coming in there, like I said, and taking what they can get and then go back to their own country and let the Israelites out of the cities. No, they're going to stay there and reside there, and their goal is going to be to occupy that territory and take it for their own and add it to their own country. And when you're gathered together within your cities, he says, this is what I'm going to do. It's not going to stop there, folks. I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Well, that's a lot different than back in the first course, second course, and third course. Over back then, it was the idea of tributary rain over them. Now you're going to be delivered into their hands. If you're delivered into their hands, they own you. They possess you now. The pestilence and everything's going to come upon them in this city. They're going to be starved out. They're going to have diseases and everything being spread throughout their cities and everything as they're being held up and laid siege to. Verse 26 is, when I have broken the staff of your bread, bring it to the point of famine that breaks them. He says, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you. That's not an economy measure, by the way, although it is an economy measure, but that's not the way in which we would think of it today. 10 women baking their bread in one oven means that's all they got. That's all the grain they've got and all the flour they got, so to speak, is enough to make bread for one oven's worth. And they shall deliver you your bread again by weight. It's all going to be doled out. And you're not going to eat your bread to the full any longer. You're going to have a certain portion allotted to you, and that's it. And you shall eat and not be satisfied. Man, they're going to be laid siege to in their cities and everything, and their open lands are going to be possessed by their enemies. That's the fourth course of punishment. The issue now in the fourth course is that enemy issue that started there in the first course and is an underlying issue in the second, and in the third now becomes the issue. That becomes intensified in the fourth course of punishment, and they begin to be reduced in number, reduced in size geographically and numerically. Well, the fifth course finishes it off. Fifth course, beginning in verse 27. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. The fourth course had him starting to walk contrary, and now the fifth course I'm going to do it in fury. That's the last thing any creature in the universe ever ought to want to be on the receiving end of, is the fury of Almighty God. And that's what Israel is going to be on the receiving end of when the fifth course begins. Then I will also walk contrary to you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. He's taken up that same issue once again of being laid siege to back in the fourth course of punishment. And once again, the fourth course comes, the conditions of the fourth course go on into the fifth course there. And all the conditions of the previous courses go on, but that issue of being laid siege to in their cities here in the fourth course carries on over into the fifth course here now, and not only will the sieges be there, but the sieges will be such intensity that they're going to end up eating the flesh of their own sons and daughters for survival. And they do those things. You get the account of those things sitting in the book of Jeremiah, for example, in the book of Lamentations. One of the things Jeremiah laments over in the book of the Lamentations, when he laments over the siege of Jerusalem and the sacking of the city and the captivity and everything, is this horror that's described back here. And by the way, in the book of Lamentations, when he refers to that, he refers back to this passage saying that the curse that you spoke of back there has come upon us. I will see that, but just note that now. The fourth course and the enemy's siege and invasion lands intensifying, and it's coming down to the point in which they're not going to be able to hold out, and they're going to have their land taken, and they're going to go into captivity. Verse 30. And I will cut down your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. By the way, note the fact that they don't have any of these things yet. First of all, they don't have any cities yet. They haven't even in the land yet. They don't have any high places yet. They don't have any images yet. They don't have any idols yet. But those things are coming. And the Lord knows how that, what they're going to do if they don't perform the law contract, what their negative response is going to result in. I wish we had time to deal with that issue of things, but we just don't in this study. But there's a similar passage to Leviticus 26 sitting in the law contract describing what they are going to do if they don't perform. Not what they're going to get if they don't perform. That's what Leviticus 26 is doing. Leviticus 26 is saying, if you perform, you'll get this. If you don't perform, you'll get this. But there's a similar passage that comes along and describes what they are going to do. And it describes the fact that they're going to follow the satanic policy of evil against them. And they're going to go on a course of devolution into idolatry that'll come to the point in which they'll have high places and images and idols, and they'll have sanctuaries, plural, dedicated to the worship that Satan wants them wrapped up in. Like I said, we don't have to deal with that. It's just not something we can do in a study like this. But it's something to understand. And you can examine it out on your own and gain some appreciation for it if you'd like to. But that's why he talks here about their high place and their images and their idols and everything. They don't have them yet, but out there, as the history goes on and everything, they're going to have those things. And they're going to have them in spades. The rest of verse 30 says, I'll cast your carcasses upon the carcass of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And once again, what a horrifying thought to have the soul of God abhor you. And I will make your cities waste. Now, the fourth course had them huddled in the cities for protection. Now I'm going to make them waste. Your enemies are going to succeed and sack them and make them waste. And I'll bring your sanctuaries. There's that plural concept again. Man, they didn't even have one yet. Unto desolation. Destroy them. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. Their worship of him is going to be total hypocrisy, and he won't pay attention to it. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at. See, where are the enemies now? On the border? No, they're dwelling right in the land. They take possession of it. They live in it. And I will scatter you among the heathen. You're going to be out of your land, and I'll draw out a sword after you. Man, even when you're out there, I'm going to draw out a sword after you. You're not going to have any fun out there either. And your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Now, I'm going to stop right there. That's not all to the fifth course of punishment. We're going to have to pick it up there next time. And the fifth course of punishment, folks, is the most important course to understand. That's why I'm going to stop there and begin to deal with the fifth course separately in the next lesson. I told you we'd probably take two lessons just going over the five courses of punishment. That's what we're doing. And this first lesson is giving you the gist of the five courses and giving you a summary identification of the elements contained within the courses. But that fifth course of punishment is the most critical of them all. From the moment that fifth course began to be brought upon the nation, let the diagram here suffice for now, and let's just let that, the issue of the captivity there, and everything's easy to identify. That took place once again when the Assyrian and the Babylonians came in and sacked the city, sacked the land, and sacked the city of Jerusalem and took them into captivity. That's an easily understood, identifiable point that something took place in Israel's history, and you understand that. When that took place, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and sacked the city of Jerusalem and took them out to captivity, the fifth course of punishment fully got itself underway. Now, what I want you to understand, folks, is there is no sixth course of punishment here. You can read on from where we just stopped there in verse 33 there. You can read on from that verse down to the end of the chapter, verse 46. And you won't find that expression, if you don't hearken, I'll punish you seven times more for your sin. You won't find that again. There isn't any sixth course of punishment, or seventh course, or eighth course. Everything that takes place in the fifth course of punishment, all the fury of the Lord that takes place, it starts from the Assyrian-Babylonian captivity, and the fifth course is going to be in effect until that kingdom gets itself established out there. And that's why the fifth course is the most important course to understand. Because the fifth course is the course of punishments in effect when you're in the gospel accounts. The fifth course is the course of punishments in effect when you're in the opening chapter of the book of Acts. And the fifth course is what's in effect when you're out there in the day of the Lord's wrath. And you're dealing with the things spoken about in Hebrews through Revelation. It's critical you understand that fifth course and get the scope of it. And understand some things about it from Leviticus 26 here before we start going through Israel's history and identifying when the courses took place, when they came upon the nation, and so forth there. And so that's what the next lesson is going to be all about. We're going to zero in on this fifth course. We're going to see some things, the things in connection with beyond what we've seen already. And we're going to talk some more about appreciating the importance of it in connection with God's Word dealing with Israel, especially from the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, from that portion of God's Word, on through the gospel account, the book of Acts, and Hebrews through Revelation out there. And once we've done that, then this is lesson 7. That'll be lesson 8. Lesson 9, therefore, we'll start going through the history, beginning with the book of Joshua, and we'll survey it, identify the arrival of each course, And we'll spend most of our time in this survey on that fifth course and the things in connection with it. Okay, for next time, therefore, I want you to focus on the fifth course of punishment here. Start reading once again there in verse 27, and don't stop where we just stopped at verse 32, but read on from verse 33 and down through verse 46 there, and begin to see the things that are involved in this fifth course of punishment.